The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
I had to go through that though, guys, you know? We just had to kind of give you a background where we're at when it comes to the chapter 14. And by the way, we value the Word of God and the teaching of Word of God, prophecy, the Word going forth, far more than we do any of the manifestations of the gifts. That is top in our movement here. And so with that, let's begin. Verse 21, we left off verse 20 of chapter 14. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. And there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not think that you're plumb crazy? Oh, not plumb. That was me. And so I'm going to read that again because it's very important. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, I went back into the original, I read that, I researched that. You know what that means? Sunday morning, y'all. General Assembly, all right? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for evocation. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there are no then let them keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three, verse 29, prophets speak and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. Can we say that? 1, 2, 3. No confusion. No confusion. No confusion. Not the author of confusion, but of peace, as if all the churches are saints. 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But let check this out, let all things be done decently and in order. Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Teach us, Lord, through your word of God. Only you, God, teach us. Bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this message, The Final Guidelines. I changed it 5 minutes before I got up here to No Confusion. But that's okay. You guys know what I'm talking about. No confusion. Now let's look at these first two verses. 21 and 22, not only in the original language, but also in the right context of Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, aka verse 21, because verse 21 is Isaiah 11 and 12. You see, folks, in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord said, as my people turn their back of me and become cold toward me, which they always did. You know, if you know the Old Testament, you know that was the motive, or that was the whole play, if you will, of the Jews. They would do good, and then God would bless them. Then they'd do really, really bad, and God would bring, you know, destruction upon them. And it went back and forth. So God said, when you continue to turn cold toward me, they will hear the tongues of other nations when foreigners invade their land. Well, we then see the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 28, because God's people had grown indifferent towards him, the Assyrians were allowed to occupy their land. They came in, they took the northern part of Israel. Because of this historical reference repeated in verse 21, along with the context and the original language, when Paul says tongues are for a sign to them that believe not, it's my strong personal opinion, after really digging and searching, that he's speaking of those non-believers, not those that aren't saved, but those that don't believe in the Spirit of God. Not to the unsaved, but to the believers who, like those in Isaiah's day, verse 21, has grown indifferent or calloused toward the Lord and his Spirit. In other words, in verse 22, Paul's speaking to those who don't believe in the present power of the Holy Spirit, not to the unsaved. Instead, to those that, well, say all miracles in the New Testament church and expressions of the Holy Spirit were a different era. It was for that era. There's no miracles today at all. That was a different day. If there's no miracles today, then I'd have you come up here and speak about miracles. Because she's a walking miracle. And many, many others. I believe it with all my heart. And if you want to see miracles, go to the mission field. That's where they really come in play, is the mission field. Because miracles are to show God off to non-believers. Miracles to believers, not so much. You know, we have miracles, we still, you know, mess up. It's the Word of God that changes our hearts, the Spirit within us. For those that advocate tongues to be allowed on Sunday morning, the General Assembly, verse 23 is the showstopper. It's a game changer. Because I don't know how to get around with as valid a sign as the proper expression of public tongues may be, the use of tongues, verse 23, in a congregational setting is helpful to no one, Paul says. Why is that? There's a lot of non-believers that are walking through that door. I was one of them. Back in Flagstaff, Arizona. You know, I'm visiting a buddy of mine's church. He goes, "Now, it's a little wild, Ben." I go, "Okay, I'm, you know, wild. It's cool." I'm thinking they're up there playing guitars and they're, you know, praising God, you know. I'm thinking, that's cool. I get there, and man, it is so much confusion. It is, people are slapping down, and there's tongues everywhere, and people are running around, falling down, and I'm like, wow, what a circus. Does God want a circus? And I was just, you know, just a new believer, and the thing that impressed me was everyone wants to get the glory here. Everyone wants to show off. And they were actually, you know, trying to get up on stage, and a couple of pastors that were sitting in big haughty chairs were pushing them off the stage. Great. And then I guess after all that got done, the pastor talked, you know, spoke. Well, I see this, that Paul talks to us and says, when the church all comes together in one place. Now, does that mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater? Of course not. There's a place for expression. It's not in a Sunday morning church. That's a place for prophecy. What is that? That's a place for bringing in God's Word and teaching God's Word. And, of course, verse 24 tells us whether prophecy is shared through the teaching of the word or through individual teaching. In verse 24, it says, even those who have not been exposed to the Spirit gain insight from God's word going forth. Amen? How many times do people come here and they sit down and they hear God's word and something happens, the Spirit within them, something happens, they hear God's word in it, and it just waters that seed that God has put in there. Amen? And it just completely does a work in them. And it brings them to Christ. So verse 25 continues with, so when God's word is spoken forth through the power of the Holy Spirit in the sanctuary, in home groups, among believers in all sorts of contexts, it convinces and convicts through a single message, miraculously custom made for each ear. And don't you know that? How many times have I been in the church? And Fidel or another teacher will be teaching, and I'm like, has he got cameras in my house? I know, my wife's been running her mouth again about stuff that's going on in our life. And I really meant that. I'd go up and I'd ask, you know, Bob Coy or Fidel Gomez, whoever. I'd say, hey, you know, my wife's been talking to me, right? I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? You see how great and precious the Word of God is? That's supernatural, y'all. You believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Each and every one of us has things that we got going in our hearts and questions and different things. And then the Word comes forth, not me, not Pastor Ben, but the Word comes forth. And whether you're listening on the radio, how many times have I been listening to different things on the radio or just different messages from different pastors? And I go, oh, wow. Wow, that answered my question. Man, that's speaking right to me. And it could be conviction on something, or it could be something that you confirm something in your life that you want to do, that you have a question about. It could be an encouragement. It could be a conviction. As I said before, it could be correction. But God's word, man, it knows. I believe we've all experienced that. The word going forth. And it changes us, man. Do a favor. There in verse 26, you see verse 26, y'all? Put a comma after interpretation. And take that comma out of, I'm sorry, the question mark. Take the question mark and put it behind interpretation and take it out of behind brethren. Why? Because Greek manuscripts contains no punctuation, as I said before. And according to most commentators, the context strongly indicates that it actually belongs behind the word interpretation. Why is that? Again, it's the context of the word. What are we talking about? Are we talking about confusion? Of course we are. Are we talking about the guidelines to the spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit? Of course we are. And so in essence, that question mark should be behind interpretation. So this would change the meaning of this verse to, how is it that every one of you is trying to get into the act? Doesn't that sound more with the context? How is it that all you guys at the same time want to get into a circus? A three-ring circus kind of a thing. Get into the act, because when you meet together, there is total confusion, Paul says. And that was what was going on. That's why Paul wrote chapter 14, because they were totally out of control. So much so that people would come in and go, I'm not staying in here. You guys are completely, you must have been drinking your bath water or something. You're just out of control. You're just doing nutty things. But that's what happens. That's what happens. It happens today. And it happened back in the Corinthian church. Paul's solution to the confusion here in 27 through 29 was to allow only two or three to speak in tongues, one at a time in the afterglow or small group setting, and only if accompanied by interpretation. If there was no interpretation, there would be no more tongues. I bet that really curtailed their Corinthians. Here they're used to jumping up and running around and speaking, everyone speaking in tongues and walking around like, you know, roosters, you know, look at me and all that, to, Oh, I got only one at a time? And then if there's not an interpretation? And by the way, the interpretation, if it wasn't a correct interpretation, you know, the interpretation of tongues is supposed to be simply a praise to God. Praising Him. This way. Glory to God. Praise you, God. Thank you for being such a wonderful, you know, Lord. That's the kind of thing that we hear. Interpretation. If you hear something like this, did you ever hear a tongue and someone interprets it, oh, ye of little faith? And that's wrong. That's totally wrong. It's not, that's like some kind of a evil word of wisdom or something, but, you know, it's not, I rebuke that. You know, no, it's just a praise to God. Keep it simple. It's a praise to God. And then the rest were to think through what was being shared, whether a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a prophetic word from the Holy Scriptures, or even tongues, determining if what they heard was in harmony with the totality of Scripture. Did you hear that? The totality of Scripture. Oh, wait a minute. That's not Scripture. You need to be quiet and sit down. That's not Scripture. That's messed up. And so that's the way it was supposed to be. Verse 30, Paul warns, don't show off. Don't be dominating. Don't be grabbing all. You see, Paul teaches all these manifestations of the Spirit are operating. While we're operating in those, be careful not to dominate or monopolize the sessions of your waiting on the Lord together. He says, just wait. You know, let other people talk. Let other people share. Let others participate. Be other-centered. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was of the Pentecostal faith, and a denomination, rather. And he said, you know, I don't mind. And we were talking about all this, and he goes, I don't mind if it gets a little bit out of control, but what really bothers me is every time we come together, there's one lady or one guy that I know, you can put it on your watch, you can put it in the bulletin, as Dave would say, that's going to get up and do some kind of a spiritual confrontation, some something, you know? And then the same person will interpret it, and you can set your clock by it. He says, this bothers me. And they just can't wait till they do it. It's like, and it's just like, no, that's not the way of God. You know, and let other people, you know, speak. And, you know, that's a really, really, really good advice, even for Bible studies. You know, Wednesday night, we're going to talk about church ladies, you know, women being silent in the church. Oh, we're breaking all kinds of rules on Wednesday night, aren't we? You ladies are really beautiful women of God. You bring stuff up. You talk about things. You get things going. The juices get to rolling. I love that. I wish the guys could do that more. You know, that we would be able to talk more, you know, in Bible studies. But it's a good thing to think about that in Bible studies as well. Let's just be quiet. See, I'm a blabbermouth. I know a lot about the Word. I've been a pastor for 18 years. And my wife, every Wednesday night, she grabs me by the arm. You let other people talk. You hear me? Look at me. You let other people talk. It's the truth. It's like, oh, I got the answer to that. And it's like, you're the pastor. You should let other people talk. In which I tell her, don't look at my nose. Don't look at my nose. So anyway, it's the truth. We all need to let other people share, right? Because their hearts, man, they might be breaking. We don't know. And so it's time to let other people talk. 31 and 32, sometimes people justify odd behavior, to say the least, right, by saying that they're overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost and they can't help themselves. Anyway, some people will sing that song, I Can't Help Myself. But it's not because they love someone. It's because they want just to act out. They want to act out. They're overwhelmed by the Spirit. They can't help themselves. But Paul says, even while ministering in the Spirit, in verse 31 and 32, men or women, they are never out of control. They're always in control. In fact, whether man or woman presents these manifestations or a round robin Bible study. People are never out of control. Saints are never out of control. God has never allowed us just to be taken over by some, you know, weird spirit and we get all crazed up. I've never seen that in the Word of God. God never wants us to be like that. Never. Let people share. Don't let it get out of control. Verse 33 says, if a teaching is being given, the Lord is not going to interrupt himself. I love this one. With some kind of prophetic outburst or tongues. Because God is not the author of confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Anyone? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. And so if someone is teaching and someone else just has an outburst of some kind of tongues or prophetic utterances or whatever it is, it's either flesh or it's the enemy. One of the two. The world doesn't want any part of that. But it's either the flesh or the enemy. That's just weird. No one takes over your body. No one, you know, God wouldn't have that. He would never have that. It's the enemy that does that. And so, he is not the author of confusion. In verse 34, it says, if Paul says, oh, by the way, talking about speaking out of order and staying in order and being in order and having no confusion, in the same context, Paul says, ladies, shh. Wow. Here I go. I'm not answering my emails. Years and years and years and years and years ago, I went to a conference. And he's passed since, not long ago, matter of fact. Great man of God, wrote all kinds of books, you know, the five love languages and all kinds of neat stuff he's written. He wrote, I don't know what he wrote, but he really was great in communication with men and women. When I was there, he said there has been many studies, and it has shown that women need at least 20,000 words a day to be fulfilled. Guess how much men need? Three? 7,000. Wow. Now do you know? And what we use them up at work. Yeah, boss. No problem. Hey, you got a cookie? You know. You know, we use them up at work. Then we come home. The lady now, she's only done about 10,000. She got 10,000 more, y'all. And so we're sitting there, and we're like, we're done. And they're like, and you're going, And they finally go, would you listen to me? Would you look at me? Women, give them a break. They're done. You know, 7,000, they're done. I don't know. Maybe you need to write a letter. But that's the truth. And so, look, ladies, that's how God made you. You're communicators. Thank God that you're communicators. Our children, just all kinds of things that come together with this communication that you all have. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And your men should understand that and should glean from that communication instead of run away from it. Following Jewish tradition, when the church at Corinth met together, the men sat on one side, the women on the other. Because the leo, the Greek word translated speak, can mean chatter or interrupt. There are those who say Paul has simply forbidden women from calling out to their husbands on the other side of the church. Hey, Joe! Excuse me, Pastor. Hey, Joe! What do you mean by that? Yeah, Pastor, he don't, you know, and they're just talking back and forth like that. What do you mean by that? Now, could it be that this is indeed what Paul's referring to? Absolutely. Of course he is. And speaking in that culture, of that culture. But I believe there's more, there's much more to it than just that. There's a lot of denominations, churches in general, that don't want to go there. They won't talk about this area of scripture. They won't talk about Romans, because Romans speaks incorrectly of PC, political correctness. There's some things that they just won't go and teach. You know, there's a couple people from a pretty big church, run-of-the-mill, middle-of-the-road church that will not teach those areas of Scripture because they're too controversial. Did Jesus do that? Did Paul? I think we're going to be, pastors and teachers are going to be examined by Christ because we didn't go there. Paul says to the elders there in Miletus, the port of Miletus before Ephesian elder, he said, I have not failed to teach the whole counsel of God. I wonder if Paul backed off from those sensitive homosexuality and abortion, and now we have women speaking in church subjects. I wonder why, how they, now see, God is love. And so I'm okay speaking about this stuff. I'm okay. If you lie, you're just as much of a sinner as a homosexual. Oh no, you've gone too far, Pastor. No way. Yes, you are. It's just a sin. It's a sin. Oh, to you? I was talking to a deacon here, and he's like, you know, in society, that's gross if you're a guy, I guess, or a girl. That's just really gross. But lying, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's on the same realm. And so when we teach it, you need to teach it accurately, lovingly. Now, I don't know. Churches, they seemingly like to teach a lot about tithing. We don't teach that much here. We got boxes back there, no plates. But once or twice a year, I'll teach about tithing, especially if it comes across the scriptures. And you know what? Every time I get letters, I get emails. Money hungry, kind of thing. But everything needs to be spoken about. And here, this subject, if you teach it accurately, we're way okay with it. It's really what we need to do. He says there's more to this. You see, once a person decides a particular text is only relevant to the culture in which it was written, where does it stop? Where can we say no? He could just as easily conclude that baptism or communion topics that are truly discussed in the same Corinthian letter are just cultural as well. We're just culturally related. It doesn't have the meaning that we have nowadays. It's postmodern Christianity. And so because it was a cultural thing back in those days for baptism, for communion, let's just blow that off too. Let's just say that was for culture. Culturally related. And don't have meaning for postmodern America. Thus, it denies God's very word for today. And so with that, remember why Paul declared in verse 3, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace, and in all churches of the saints. All means what? You guys know, right? All. Everybody. And then this churches of the saints, that is not in the original, as I love this. It doesn't mean just in that time limit. It means forever. You know, there's going to be no confusion in heaven, in the big church that's going to be up there. No confusion. Not at all. And so it says, all churches, no confusion, but your peace in all churches of the saints. It means this church, the church back in the New Testament church, the church 20 years from now, if God tarries. There's no confusion. Therefore, to suggest that verse 34 relates only to the Corinthian congregation creates problems contextually. Do you see that? Please say yes, because it does. You just can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. How many in postmodern Christendom does not want to attempt to even teach this area of Scripture? Many. It steps on their toes. But if they teach it like God wants them to teach it, contextually right, and putting all the blame on the man, you're in good shape. Men, but I firmly believe with all my heart, the verse before us is a principle for all churches in all cultures. Let's put that to rest. Now, verse 34, and hear me clearly, please, hear my heart, does not mean that women are not to participate in the service, because in chapter 11, Paul clearly said that women who pray and prophesy are free to do so. Amen? And it's awesome. As long as they are under authority of their husbands or under the authority of pastors or elders. Gang, I have long ago understood that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. You guys know that, right? No, we got Matthew Henry, we've got many other commentaries, but you know what? The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. For example, in 1 Timothy, we find a parallel text to the one before us that tells us much more about this area of women in the church. Please turn there with me. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now from this passage, please notice with me. We can see that Paul's injunction that women not speak in church means they are not to teach men in the general assembly. Now, gang, lest we think Paul chauvinistic, which many do, he goes on to give his reason. I like this. He gives a reason. What's the reason? Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Wow. That was his reason? Well, look. If you're confused about that, it plays out like this. Appealing to a woman's innate desire for deeper spirituality with God. You know what that means, ladies? You have something innately in you, in here, that we don't have. It started in the garden. What is that? To be closer with God. To be, who prays with the kids? The woman. Shame on you, man. But, you know, you got to admit, most of the time, the man, you don't have a clue. But you women, man, you've got something there that I crave. There's just something there that you just innately in your heart, in your soul, there's something there that you just desire, this intimacy with God. It's kind of got her in trouble with the garden. Shame on Adam. Out there riding a rhinoceros when he should have been teaching God's word with his wife. And so, it's a tragedy. A tragedy. Verse 14 says, and Adam was not deceived by the woman. Being deceived was in the transgression. Why? Why did she have this thing? Why did she listen to the enemy? Well, in Genesis 3:5, Satan suggests to Eve that eating the forbidden fruit would make her more godly, closer to her God. Where was Adam to say, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm not really smart about many things, but one thing I do know is God, because we walk in the cool of the evening with him. That's what I do. And I know that you're not right. No, he wasn't anywhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. And so in her desire for a more godly character, Eve was tricked. It is this admirable tendency to seek God closer, to come closer to God in women that also makes them more susceptible to deception. You know, there's a couple cults I went, checked the cults out, a few cults. I didn't know that there were full cults at the time. But once I visited them and checked them out, I knew they were. And one of them was called a long time ago. Now, there might be churches now that are right on called The Way. I went to that, one of those things. Do you know most of them were women? There's a few men. Men were leading men. Women were just, yeah. You know why? They wanted to get closer to God. And every one of those women didn't have their husbands, weren't there. Where were they at? Riding a giraffe? I don't know. But they weren't there. They weren't seeking God's word. You see, a woman has this tendency, and as I said before, loving God and wanting more things of God, and they get this, you know, and they just, oh, I'll follow you if you love God, and it's a spiritual thing. Listen, folks, that's exactly how married pastors get in trouble with women. About every time I've heard of anything like that, it's women that come in, they want deeper spiritual insights to God. They come to the pastor starts teaching them, and doing the things that her husband should be doing, and the next thing you know, it leads to some kind of improper relationship. Every single time. Pastor just don't get up and go, hey, you, come over here. I want to commit adultery with you. That'd be insane. But so, you know, women's like, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, and I just can't understand the scriptures, and I would like for, and then, okay, I'll talk to you about it. I'm here for you, girl. Close the door, will you? Not in this church. I've had women come in and counsel and talk to me, and thank God for her. They leave that door wide open, and they'll want to close the door because it's sensitive stuff. And I'm like, no, 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 no. And then after I hear the first part of what's going on, then I go, call the pastor's wives, call the women of the church that can counsel this lady. Because why? I never had men come in and go, I just want to get closer to God. Can I hang out with you, Pastor? I never get that. You got, all you guys want to do is take me out to eat and make me fatter. That's it. You know, do we talk about spiritual things? Not so much. And so I think you guys understand this. Therefore, because women's vulnerability to error, then man is to be simply the teacher of Bible doctrine. We're more logical. We can get into that. We can. Now, the women can really speak spiritual things of the word, but we got to keep them on that track, man. We got that doctrine thing going. We can go, oh, no, that's no way. That's not wrong. We're not deceived as much. You know, these 10 men, there's a movie called 10 Men, were aluminum siding salesmen. And they would go door to door. And they had all these tricks they do. Like they'd drop a $5 bill and they would find it. The lady would find it. And you'd say, oh, here's the $5. Oh, that's not mine. That's yours. And just different tricks to get their, and they said they'd never want to talk to a man because the man would just see through them. But they want to talk to the lady. And they'd have all these tricks to trick ladies that were like straight from hell, Satan. You know, it's just like, because you ladies are so loving. You want to trust people so much and all the rest. And God made you like that, where men aren't so much like that. And so God says, listen, it's up to men to teach doctrine. Gang, can you see that? I can see that even in my own wife. Men, listen up. All that our wives really need in their men is to be called a God man. That's what they want. You think you want all these different things? They just want a God man, a believing wife. All they want really is a God man. Reading and following God's word as we water our wives and families with his word. In fact, in my experiences with couples, a believing wife has no problem loving and respecting her husband if he's truly a God man. How many times are you reading your word? When your wife comes in and she goes, are you on the TV or are you reading the word? When she sees, you know what happens, guys. Come on. Wake up, guys. You know what happens in a woman, a believing woman, that when you're going to Bible studies and you're alone. Oh, I'm going to go to the men's Bible study alone instead of her prodding you. Hey, I'm up in the morning getting ready for church instead of her prodding you. Hey, I'm doing this instead of her prodding you. And you're reading your word and she comes in and catches you reading your word. Oh, my goodness. She'll do things that you hadn't done in 20 years. I come over and kiss you and hug you and go, you're the best. And you're wondering, what did I do? You're giving her that innateness of God, pulling her towards God. And then when you get into a Bible study with her, wow, then sparks really fly, guys. And so know this, be a God man. Now back to 1 Corinthians 14:35 in the original language says, the idea here in verse 35 in the original language is if a woman talks to her pastor or an elder or men of the church, as I said before, about spiritual questions or matters, undoubtedly her husband is inadvertently left behind, left further and further behind in the background. I wouldn't want my wife once a week talking to some guy in the church. Are you kidding me? Especially if I wasn't a believer. It diminishes the respect for the husband. And I said, as I said, by the way, that's where pastors get in trouble many times. On the other hand, if she asks her husband prayerfully, he will be motivated to dig into scriptures himself. Okay, babe, I'll take care of that. I'll look at that. And then he gets in there and he finds it. And then, boy, God really starts eating on him. And he comes back with her and he starts saying, look, here's the answer to this question, by the way. And then it motivates him to get into the Word more. And so, ladies, you can really move in that area. Now, okay, let's say, well, you know, my husband's not a believer. She's to ask him anyway. Why? Just because of this. Experiential knowledge. I have witnessed numerous men that have come to Calvary Chapel and got saved as a result of their curiosity and respect concerning their wives' questions about the Bible. And he'd come up to the church and he'd wait on his wife, and he was drunk as a skunk every single Sunday. But his wife just kept on asking him questions about the Bible, kept on loving him. And right now, I think he's a pastor or missionary or something, right? He just one day quit drinking and said, man, I started looking into the Word of God, and man, I'm really into the Word of God, and I'm a missionary. There's things that God can do. And if that absolutely doesn't work, then ladies, you come to another woman and ask them about the area of Scripture they're concerned with. Judges 4:9 tells the great story. Barak, the mighty warrior. If you don't lead your men into battle, the glory of the victory will eventually go to a woman, the word said. Deborah, the judge, told him that. And gang, indeed it did, recorded in Judges 4:9. Church, please hear my heart on this concerning this area, this passage. I believe, and the original language gives reference to, that when Paul says it's a shame for a woman to speak, it's because, and hear this, please hear this, it's because her speaking is an indictment and indicative of a lack of leadership by the men. Truth, guys. The truth. Here the ladies thought I was going to jump all over them. You're going, yay, man. The truth. Let me say one more thing. Gang, if it's a sad state when any group, any church, a woman is the only one that can teach because the men are all too carnal or too weak or too unwilling. It's a sad state when that happens. As men, we will answer to God for that. We will. God has and will continue to bless tremendously women for filling those empty holes in teaching. Yes, in teaching. But folks, that wasn't his original idea. That wasn't his A plan. It was because of men not stepping up that it's become his B plan. You understand that? Yeah. Finally, 36 through 40 here. Gang, please notice with me in these last few scriptures. There are two parts of this last scripture. Number one, things must be done decently and in order. Amen? We learned that. Number two, but let all things be done. Now, our Baptist brothers had the first part down perfectly, while our Pentecostal brothers excel radically at the last. What I believe the Lord has for Baptists, Pentecostals, and everyone in between is to allow in the right setting, prophecy, tongues, interpretations, gifts of healing, and words of knowledge and wisdom to flow. But in a decent and orderly manner, in the right setting. Not in the General Assembly, but in afterglows. With those that are like-minded, those that understand, and those that desire to. In closing, folks, this part that I'm about to speak is very important. We need to understand it. We'll be done with this area of Scripture when we get into 15. It's an awesome chapter. It's not controversial. It's uplifting. Remember, if you haven't received or operated in any of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do with your spirituality, nothing at all. You know that? As I brought in Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and some, you know, Andy Stanley and some of the others. In fact, you probably have been operating in word of wisdom or word of knowledge and haven't realized it as of yet. That happens. God will give you a gift of that. And, you know, you'll be in a setting and you'll give a word of wisdom and everyone will go, wow, that's pretty cool. That's a good idea, bro. You know what you're doing? You're operating in a supernatural, natural way. That you just, you know, you always got this wisdom, this something that comes. in my board, my local board, I always said people have different gifts in there and they come across with this wisdom stuff, and that's why I got these guys. They come across that, and I just go, wow, man, that was awesome. We all kind of look at one another and go, okay, that was God, and we continue on. Now, a wise word for those that have the gift of tongues, don't get haughty or prideful or even think of yourself more spiritual. Why? Well, in fact, it should never be even boasted about. Walking around, oh, I got that gift. You want me to hear it? You want to hear it right now? Huh? Look, I never understood that because it's like bragging to NASCAR. We all go, everybody knows NASCAR in here, right? It's like bragging to NASCAR that you have the slowest car on the track. I got the slowest car on the track. Look at me. Because it's the least of the gifts. It's like, I'm going to brag about something. Let's brag about something that Paul says it's not the least of the gifts. So, like Paul, let's desire the gifts and then use them in a way that is harmonious, beautiful, and acceptable. Again, I'm almost done. Guys, let me ask you something, a question. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove for a reason. You know that, right? He is not portrayed as a hawk coming in for the kill or a vulture circling over the group, pick people to death with prophecies and words of knowledge. The dove is a bird of beautiful gentleness and peace. And when the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit, well, it represents, are operating properly, and if the effect will likewise be beautiful, gentle, and peaceful. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.